In your bulletins is an insert of Lord's Days 5 and 6, and I would read that with you now. Lord's Days 5 and 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism, introducing the next section in the Catechism of our deliverance. We've considered the sins and miseries of man after an introductory Lord's Day, an outstanding Lord's Day 1 of our only comfort in life and in death. But since then, we've been made miserable by the teacher, who is a faithful teacher of the fact of sin. And now the teacher gives us hope, and Lord's Days 5 and 6 are the expressions of that hope in this first Lord's Days on our deliverance. And let me read that with you. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? The answer is God will have his justice satisfied. Therefore, we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. And then the question, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. In Lord's Day 6, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator, who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel which God himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Oh, beloved, we have been left in a hopeless situation again by the faithful teacher of the Heidelberg Catechism, in which the Catechism has been discussing the sinfulness of man. In fact, the sinfulness such that he is totally depraved and without any hope in this world. What stands in the way of the sinner who is so totally depraved and guilty, that stands in the way of him and God is God himself. So the sinfulness of man as a judgment of God is something that reveals to us that God himself is in the way of sinners returning to him unless he shows mercy. This is what we have been shown, simply no way out of our sin and sinfulness and of our guilt. For God will be God. He stands in the way. He is just in punishing sinners with what they deserve, even the Most High Majesty visiting wrath upon them with eternal punishment. At this point, therefore, having been discomforted and led to hopelessness in ourselves, the Catechism quickly gives us hope and gives us this comfort that is our only comfort in life and in death. That's the comfort of the gospel. The comfort of Jesus Christ, who is the way out, revealed in all of the Scriptures, also in the Scripture that we would read now, John chapter 14. So turn with me to John chapter 14, which will be our perspective for the wonderful revelation of the Savior and his being the way out. John 14 is an outstanding revelation of Jesus Christ as the way out of sin and up to heaven. In the section of John 14, in this setting, Jesus is answering to the concerns of the disciples that he go away. They're concerned. They're concerned and troubled in heart. And so Jesus addresses this need, which he knows because he knows the hearts. John 14, let's read the first 12 verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus, in answer to Thomas, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the works' sake, for the sake of the works themselves. And that's as far as we'll read John 14, 1 through 11. As I said, here's an outstanding passage on which to ground our instruction this evening on Jesus Christ, the revelation of the way out of sin, the only way out of sin. He who is the way, the truth, and the life is the way to God back from sin and sin's wasteland. Perhaps there is no more clear and outstanding text than John 14 and verse 6, which teaches that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. We are fully aware of all of the revelation of God, which speaks to us of Jesus, but in this one, there is an outstanding revelation of Jesus, the way out of sin. There is an affirmation by the Savior himself, the night he was betrayed, the night before the crucifixion, that his is the doctrine of the way of escape for sinners, that he is the personal Savior, being the personal Son of God, in whom to trust is to know life eternal. This is important that we consider, therefore, Jesus also in our day, when people would say, Christians, you can have Jesus, we just don't like your doctrine of the exclusivity of Jesus. Jesus says here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sinners do not like that. They'll let us go our Christian merry way, they say, but not so that we are putting them down because we say their ways are the wrong ways. So we need to address this. We need to assert this. We need to preach this, and you and I need to live this in the light of the truth of the exclusivity of the Savior. We need to live this and witness to the fact that he's our exclusive, our only Savior. Besides that, we need to consider Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, because with the disciples of old, as in John 14 we read was the case, our hearts are prone to trouble. We are troubled at all outside of us, all that's going on. We are troubled in our hearts as well. They were troubled at the prospect of Jesus going away on that night he was betrayed, when he announced he was going away. We can be troubled at the prospect that Jesus will never come again. In our unbelief, we say, where is God? Where is God visiting his judgments? But how also can God come back for me, since I am such a sinful sinner, and it seems to be hopeless for me as well? So for our comfort, as well as our instruction, we receive the Word of God as Jesus, the way out, the way up, and the way home. And we want to consider that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the exclusive way and truth and life, and finally that he is our way and truth and life. And may each of us come away saying that. Remember I said in the introduction, in the call to worship in Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah leads us into the worship service on the day of the Lord and says, there's a lot to say, there's a lot to do. Well, because we'll have heard this word, may we have a lot to say and a lot to do in the behalf of Jesus Christ. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is front and center in his words in John 14 and verse 6, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The connection is, since he's answering the question of Thomas, how do you know the way, or where, how can we know the way? The focus is on Jesus speaking of himself as the way, and the truth that he is, and the truth, the life that he is, explain in one way or another that he is the way. They describe that he is the way. Now, commentators differ in their opinions about this, but I'm going with this, that the truth and the life that Jesus is describe him as further being the way. Well, so he's the way. That certainly is true. He's the way. What does that mean? It's, way is simply a path that one takes from point A, we say, to point B. Actually, Jesus is speaking, as he speaks always, of another point from which we go to another point to which we must go. The first point is point S. Second point is point G. Point S is the sin and sinfulness, and point G is God. We have considered point S, the starting point of all of us in Adam. We have fallen into sin and misery, not God's fault, our fault. We have become guilty in Adam. His sin was representative of our sin. His guilt involves us in our guilt, but also in him personally, we have sinned. Besides that, we show our sinfulness because we're born totally depraved with a nature that is inclined to all wickedness. In fact, as we said last time, there is none righteous, no, not one, none who seeks after God. That's us in ourselves. That's point S, sinfulness of man, the guiltiness of man, the wasteland that is the society of fallen sinners. And there's no way out because God is angry with sin, and he will punish it with eternal death and hell, because sin is transgression and rebellion against the most high majesty of God. We saw last time, as the Catechism was teaching us, that it's good to have a theological instructor, whether it's the Westminster Confession or the Heidelberg Catechism or other creeds of the faithful church. We have creeds that would lead us to God and the instruction of the Bible in the revelation of God. And so our sin is so despicable and so damnable exactly because it's not sin against an ordinary being, it's sin against the most high majesty of God. Point G, therefore, is God. Point S is sin. Point G is God. And Jesus is the way from sin, therefore, to God. He's the only God. He's the triune God. He's the way, is Jesus, back to God from sin and the wasteland, back to the fellowship of God, back to the arms of God, back into the wonderful love of God that we will know forever. God the Infinite One is the God of our salvation, and this is Jesus saying this as he says he is the way to God. So Jesus is the way, and what the Catechism reminds us of is that no other man, no other mere creature can be this way to God, not sinful man or any other kind of man, whoever you want to call him. You could call him Homo sapien, wise man, in distinction from other creatures. But you would also have to remember that he's Homo ignoramus. Human beings are ignorant. They don't know the way. And many are Homo pervertus. And so it's impossible among all of these people called humans, humanoids, that there can be a way back because we're all not only limited but sinful. Nor can an angel or any other creature save us because God's justice requires that man that sinned must die, or some man who takes his place. You see, again, as we said, between point S, sinner, and G, God, is God standing in the way, unless there be someone who is the way, such as Jesus is. No compromise will God effect of his justice simply to show mercy. There must be a meeting of mercy and justice in another one than a human being. God himself must provide this way, the way of a soul for sinners dying in the place of sinners. So he must be a man. He must be a perfectly righteous man, the Catechism says, because someone who's not perfectly righteous, maybe only partially righteous, cannot satisfy all the requirements of God and that he requires for any person living on earth, and certainly not for other people. He must be this perfectly righteous substitute who bears our sin, too, and the wrath of God on his shoulders, so that in our place one perishes, as it were, in the place of us. He pays the debt as well in our place. He must be as well very God, to bear God's wrath, or he would be crushed. How realistic is the Catechism, reminding us that the God's wrath is worse than a tornado carrying you away, worse than any pressure or power in the earth. It's divine power that crushes sinners. Well, Jesus Christ is this man, is this God, is this perfectly righteous man, and this wonderful God with us. Jesus Christ is this substitute in love for sinners, and even as he shows to the disciples in John 14, he is at this time loving, or John 13, loving his own who were in the world and loving them to the end. He is the volunteer substitute, the volunteer God who comes in volunteer in the incarnate state of his humiliation, Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ is this way, but he says he is this way. He is this man, this perfect man, and he is this God, and he is this Messiah, this Savior, because he is the truth and the life. There's something about his identity as perfect man and perfect God that is true and the truth, and that is the life, as follows. Jesus Christ is the truth because he is what truth is. Truth, by definition, represents reality. It is reality and stands for reality. There's nothing fake about what is true, nothing unfaithful to itself about what is truth. Truth is reality as it really is. And the fact is, Jesus Christ is the true revelation of God. He is all that God is. He is this truth in his being and in his person and works and virtue. He is, as he says, the I am. In fact, this statement of his, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is the sixth of the seven I am statements of John, declaring that Jesus is divine. A word on that presently. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that he has ever said of himself, that God has ever said of himself. If there's a word of God, it's this truth, this speech of God communicating reality into being and also commenting on, revealing to that which is created what is real of God and of glory and of all of the other things that God would reveal. Jesus Christ is that word in the beginning, we read in John chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the Messiah word of truth, and all the promises and the prophecies and the pictures of the Old Testament point to him. This is Jesus Christ who is the truth. And now I would like to just remind you that John 14 is pointing out to us how Jesus Christ is this truth, who is the way, and the way who is the truth, because he's man, obviously speaking here among men, and he's also God, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When another place in John 10 says, before Abraham was, I am, who in the garden presently will breathe the word, identifying himself that he is Jesus, he is the I am, and he will knock over the soldiers and the ruffians who come to get him with that word and expression of divinity. When Jesus says, I am, he blows people over with this light and truth of the revelation of God himself. Truth has a way of doing that. Long before, ever since the garden, the Catechism reminds us, this truth was being revealed, and therefore the way was being revealed, the way to heaven. Genesis 3:15, what do we call that? The Mutterbelofte in the Dutch, the mother promise, the very first promise. I will be a God unto you, will be revealed to Abraham, but in this way God says, I will be your Savior because I'll put enmity between you and the serpent, woman and the serpent. I'll put a division, and I'll put an enmity between your children and this devil's serpent, and it will be, therefore, that God's elect will be preserved. That's the truth in a germ form of Jesus Christ saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in all the pictures of the Bible, the prophecies, for example, of Isaiah 53, where the suffering Lamb of God for sin is depicted there in the beautiful prophecy of Isaiah. And I think also of Isaiah 35, where there is this prophecy that we've been visiting in our discussion of Matthew. Isaiah 35, verse 8, in the desert, it is said, there is a highway that shall be there, a highway, a plain path, paved, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, the way, although a fool shall not go astray, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's all the Old Testament. Now how much the more Jesus reveals himself incarnate as the Word of God that's spoken in these latter days. God addresses us in person, in body, in the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, Colossians 2:9. The one in whom to see is to behold God, as Jesus says, to behold the Father. The one who is in the Father, John 14, and the Father is in him. Later on, Jesus will pray, John 17, that God would restore the glory that he had with him before the world was, speaking of his eternity and the glory that he shares with God, who will share his glory with no other. Therefore, Jesus is not other than God. He is God. So Jesus reveals himself as the way because he's the true revelation of God. The truth of all that God would say of himself to his glory, Jesus, the brightness and glory of God, full of grace and truth, is certainly this truth. He's also the life. And this simply means he has life in himself. He is this way back to God so that we have life from the dead. He is this one who has life in himself with the Father, John 5, 25 and 26. He's also the source of life for sinners. He is the one who sends the Spirit of life upon the wasteland of this humanity. His words are spirit and they are life. Wonderful words that the Savior speaks. And John, perhaps in this great statement of Jesus as the truth and the life, says this, he is the true God and eternal life. 1 John 5, verse 20. Jesus Christ, in fact, is this way of the life that is impossible except he die. And the disciples can hardly anticipate that and know that at this time, even a day before the crucifixion. They can hardly believe that his Savior is going away and that the way means hell for him. They can't understand it. They can't understand that he's going to die. He must suffer at the hands of sinners and also at the hand of God. They don't know the magnitude of poiness, their own poiness, their own sinfulness. They don't even, in fact, understand point G and the goal, the greatness of God. But Jesus must die, and his death is for our life. That's why he's the life. That's why he says to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he is the one who says, he who believes in me shall never die. He's our life. He's our life. And our life is hid in him. So that summarily is the truth of the catechism, the central truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the way because he's the truth. He is the life. He's the way. Authorized of God, revealed in body now in these latter days, and in the spirit also as the God of our salvation, the way back home to God. And he's the only way. He's the only way. There's no other way. And he's the only truth. There's no other truth. There may be facts, as they're saying, and we can fact check people, but people can have some facts and not know the truth. He's also the life. He's the only life. There is no life apart from him. He doesn't say here, I am a way, and I am a truth, and I am a life. Not saying that he's one way, and Muhammad's another. He's not saying, I'm an aspect of the truth, and there's other truths. He's not either saying that he's a phase of life. Maybe you need him when you're older and you're weaker, but he's only a phase of life. No, he's saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is the way, the only way, the Bible says, that there's way back home. There's the only way from sinners who are far away from God, who've wandered from the fold, who themselves have no desire to go toward God and to go up the hill and to fellowship with God. This way, he is, all must follow. This truth, all must believe, and he is the life in whom alone is hope. As one has said, quote, without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. Without the life, there's no living. It's that exclusive is Christianity. It's the truth taught of Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's all three of them, not just one of them. It's the truth taught in Acts 4, verse 12, that there is none other name given among men from heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. It's the truth of 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. It's really the truth that Jesus already taught when he taught that he was the doorway. John 10, verse 9, yes. He is speaking of himself as the shepherd, but also as the door into the sheepfold. And he says, I am the door. He's the doorway into the fold of God. In him alone, in fact, all facts and truth meet, is Jesus Christ, this wonderful meeting place, the revelation of God. He is the way, and he is the truth and the life. There never was another way. Some people think, even Christians, that there was another way, say in the Old Testament, maybe the covenant of works or the works of men. They think that the way of the salvation of the Jews was by meriting something with God. Never. Never was the case. Always the people were saved by promise and by faith, even as Abraham, the father of the believers, believed and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Never was law keeping the way. Never either has faith ever been the way. And I want to be clear on this. There are controversies in churches even today whether faith is included in the way that Jesus says he is or not. But faith cannot be included in the way, because then it would be that we are part of the way, and our believing is something on which Jesus being the way depends. Jesus doesn't say here, believing in me is the way. He says faith, or he says, I am the way. I exclusively am the way. Now, of course, we know that in another sense, we are saved in the way of believing. But here, to identify himself as the object of our faith and the exclusive way to heaven, he says, I am the way. Focus on me, believe in me, and so on, but I am the way. Faith is not the way, nor is it part of the way, nor is obedience, nor is holiness, as some even of the federal vision would say. Jesus is the way, and that means grace is the way. And that means the Holy Spirit is the way, and that means we have the gospel here, the good news for sinners who are stuck in themselves and who have no way out except Jesus be the way, the truth, and the life. This is denied, sadly, among many Christians in its being compromised, and also in this world of humanoids who are sinful. It is striking how Jesus is a stumbling block always to the world, especially when he says, "I'm the Savior only." Way back in Caesar's day, the Romans didn't have a problem with Christianity until they found out that Jesus was proclaiming to be the only Savior. The genius of the Roman Empire was that it would take over peoples around the Mediterranean in its vast empire, and it would allow them to have their own religions, as long as they would bow to Caesar, whom they said is the Savior of sorts. They called him Soter. He's the one who is the Prince of Peace. His army is the Roman power that establishes the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and gives peace to all the world. So when Christianity came along and it was known to Caesar that Christianity would say no to bowing the knee to Caesar and Jesus Christ is the only Savior, that's when they had a problem with it. And it's true throughout the history of the world, history of the world since then. This exclusive claim of Jesus got Christians into trouble with Rome, but it also got the reformers into trouble with the Roman Catholic Church, who were saying, the reformers were, that Jesus Christ alone is one in whom we have salvation, that grace alone is that by which we are saved through faith alone, and not the help of Papa or the help of all of our works of men. This is the church, liberal men as well. They have a problem, of course, because they have no point S and no point G. And therefore, they cannot know the way from point S, sin, to God, point G. All they have is one point to make in this world, since the beginning, since the fall anyway, and that is point M, and that is man. All that man has is man, and maybe lots of men piling upon themselves their culture and seeking to go up and somehow to elevate their spirits and find what's the problem with themselves by building a tower to man. Nothing about the way to God, because we don't believe in God. Nothing about sinfulness as the starting point and as the hopelessness of man. No, just give me a cave, get me to find bats, and maybe some virus that came winging its way out of the cave, and that's the problem. And then I can have the solution, maybe science, maybe a lot of government bureaucracy. So the exclusivity of Jesus being the only way and the only truth and the only life, this is contended on every side. We ourselves, beloved, can have a problem with this when the heat is on. I remember having this problem witnessing to my parents who raised us in half belief. That means in unbelief. We were kind of Christian. We'd go to church. We'd skip summer. Go to church once and arrive 10 minutes late so we could be fashionable. And it was nothing that was serious about it. And when I was born again, and I was serious about it because God was serious about saving me, then the conversations were heated, at least for a while, until I became either afraid or wise. I'm not sure yet to this point. And yet, you see, this is what Jesus says when he sends out the disciples. You come with my message, and it's only me, and it's only grace. It's not the will of man. It's not the working of man. It's nothing but me. I'm the only way, and you're going to get heat. You're going to get heat so that you're going to have to bear a cross. You're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to suffer for righteousness' sake if you would honor me. There's no way of honoring Jesus unless we honor him as the only Savior, the only way, and the cross as worth every bit of blood that was shed on it. That leads to this final thing, point. Our only way, truth and life, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we must have him. You must have him, beloved. I must have him. Do you have him? I mean, you want him? Fly to Jesus. Do you do that? We need to do this by faith. If it's true, as I said, that Jesus is the only way and faith is not a part of it, nevertheless, faith is the means whereby we can procure for ourselves the glories of God in Jesus revealed and be on the way. Needed in troublesome times, I say, is Jesus. Ever since Adam's fall was a troublesome time for man. In these latter days are troubled times, full of unbelief. The world doesn't know which way is up or out or which way is home. Doesn't know God, doesn't care. And the church world is rapidly becoming so worldly that it's just like that. The point of start is no longer total depravity, it's partial depravity. And the way of Jesus is only a partial way, but you must contribute your works and your righteousness in some way or another. How, beloved, it is true that many in the last day will be so deceived because they came in the wrong way. They tried to jump over the fence of the righteousness of God on their own. They went around the door way, and they did not themselves believe in the way that is Jesus, the way divine. This is the deceit of the Antichrist. He says to this world, his word is always not the way, not just Jesus. It's his way. It's his way or the highway, as we would say. The Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist's humanist slogan is tolerance and love and pity for all people and communion with all people in our great human project, the development of man. Problem is, beloved, the devil doesn't know which way is up either. Only we do. The devil's a fool. We've been given wisdom. Therefore, let us believe. Just a few practical applications at this point. If we are to believe in this world, we've got to put down all our toys and be those who are serious about Jesus Christ. Because those who are serious about Jesus Christ seriously consider the cost, and it means everything. Have you considered the cost and counted it? And are you willing to forego everything? All of your leisure, all of your pleasure, all of your goals for Him. If He's the way and yours, then He's your way and your pathway every day and your truth and your life if He truly be yours. Hear the Word. Hear the Word every day by reading the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word of the cross. The Word of resurrection. The Word of joy. The Word of fruitfulness that He gives and that we ought to have seen in our lives. Hear the Word. Hear the Word especially on every Sunday, which is every Sunday a super Sunday, a glorious day, above all the days of the week, the best. Hear the Word. Attend the preaching of the gospel. Go where you can be fed and where there's an authoritative voice as from heaven, a voice, however, which is the voice of the great shepherd of the sheep, which comes in wisdom, humility, and grace. You hear that here, beloved? I hear that here in spite of myself. God is good. He's good to us. He's good to us as families and individuals. He's a wonderful God who has given us a way here and the preaching of the way in this church. It may be so in many churches of those who may be hearing and visiting and on the internet. We need for this concentration. That's a practical word in our day of distraction. We are so easily distracted by all the toys and all the tools, even of good work and all of this, we can be so easily distracted from our focus on Jesus Christ. The internet, beloved, is a great tool for learning and knowledge, but as I've said 1,000 times here, the knowledge you receive from the internet is 1 mile wide and 1 inch deep. Be in the Word. And if it's not a mile wide that you're thinking you're hearing, at least you'll be a mile deep, because you're going into the depths and the heights and the love of God revealed there. Be in the Word of God. Be theologians, though not maybe of the technical scholarly sort, but theologians. I've known farmers out in the fields with a Bible in the hand or in their head that are better theologians than I am, because they know by experience, and they know from watching things grow and things die, that there's something more, and that is God, in whom we must trust. Be together on the way as well. Be united on the way with a life in Christ, on Christ, relying in all of your trials, all your seasons of life, in all your loneliness, in all your anticipating problems. Be on Christ, for Christ, and with Christ together. Then you see what happens is the world sees us as representatives of God, representatives of the way. And that's what we want, that the world would see us as gods, when they see us with a purpose. For if you're on a way from point S to point G, you're going somewhere. You're going somewhere. You have a purpose, and you may not be able to figure it out. You may only know that the goal is heaven, but every day, God is so real to us and the way so faithful that we know we're on the way, that we're being guided to glory in order afterwards to be received in that glory. We have our heads held high as well, knowing that our redemption in Jesus draws nigh. Well, the early disciples, they needed not to fear that Christ's going away was anything bad for them, for he would give the Spirit, and he was going to prepare a place for them, even a place and house of many mansions. Nor, beloved, do we need to fear that Christ is not coming back again. As I said in the beginning, that can be a fear. We wonder. Seems as the devil's winning, and even over us. Jesus Christ, we know, will come back again. Why? Because he loves us. And the love he has, the love divine for us, is the love whereby he loves us to the end. To the end, all the way to heaven, to the goal, the end of the way, life with God and praise, with much to say and much to do, sinlessly and gloriously. Be on the way, beloved.